good Christians in the field of psychology and counseling disagree about what it means to live out God's presence and seek to I can't remember the phraseology, but I really liked it, realize God's redeeming processes. And I just want to be frank about that, because it's, you know, the Christian community is a complicated community, and all of us are doing our best to serve the Lord as we see fit. And there's differences in the community of God. And God achieves his purposes through these differences, by reaching people in certain areas that couldn't be reached if we were all the same, if we all had the same kind of viewpoint about everything. And, you know, one of the complicating factors is, you know, how does the church function as a healing community? And, to what degree is the Christian faith a part of the therapy process? As we know, in the world that we were all educated in and have been socialized in, and this goes back, you know, at least a couple of hundred years, we have been educated in a world where our education and our training was conducted in a secular space where God and the power of redemption, Christian salvation, is excluded. It's deliberately excluded by a secular worldview. And yet, as Christians, I'll just put it this way, let's say that our personal lives are in a Christian space where we love God and we live in the power of the Holy Spirit and we seek to be healed by God in some measure. So I don't know what to maybe call this, our Christian life. And that creates immeasurable problems for us as Christians. We're a minority community, minority intellectual community in the West. I have been for at least 100 years in university and mental health training contexts. How do we live in that way? And this is where I think good Christians disagree about what that looks like and how to do that. One of our big challenges is, in the last 100 years, the best, most complex psychological and therapeutic work has been done in this space. The best theory, the best clinical practices, research. There's so much more money here than is here doing research and theory development. And we want to avail ourselves of that good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, ultimately through common grace, or I call it creation grace. And so we have to borrow, in a way, and I like to use the word translate. We have to translate this language system, because it's a secular system, into a Christian language system. That's how I make sense of this process. But I also dream, I imagine, I like to imagine. I think we need a Christian imagination every day to imagine if the world, what the world might look like if it were different than it is right now. And one way I imagine is the development of distinctly Christian models that begin, in a way, with the Christian tradition, the healing resources of the Christian tradition, with the insights, with learning from, making use of the best that's available in the secular world. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk about, maybe I'll just draw the diagram. The fact is, though, that the mental health field is currently demarcated as a secular space. And yet there are places in the world where I'm going to be provocative and say that there's also places in the world where there's Christian space in the mental health field. For example, Christian counseling clinics. I don't know how common they are in Europe. There are some, but they're probably more common in the United States. And churches, you know, can hire licensed professional therapists and do good work where the rules of conversation, of dialogue, of therapy are different than they are here. But I think Christians need to be in both places, working with integrity and doing the best they can where they are. Just like in every sphere of culture, we need Christians to be involved and active and doing good, serving the Lord and helping their fellow human beings thrive. So I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow, but what I want to talk about today is to imagine with you what therapy might look like if it were within the new creation. I'll explain that a little bit. To my knowledge, there's only two formal models of Christian therapy. I might be wrong about that. There's a lot of writing that's been done over the last 50 years where Christian techniques have been developed, therapy techniques, but I am aware of only two models. These are the two books that I'm aware of anyway. This is an amazing accomplishment, quite a large book. A Catholic Christian Meta-Model of the Person, Integration with Psychology and Mental Health Practice. This was done by some folks at Divine Mercy University, a Catholic university in Virginia. And it's fairly new. Like, I think it came out 2 years ago. I'm not gonna teach on these models today, just to look through that, it's amazing. We use that as a textbook in our program at Houston Baptist University. But they have a doctoral program that's APA accredited, and they're seeking to train their therapist within this model of Catholic Christian therapy. And this would be the only other one that I'm aware of in terms of a distinctly Christian model developed by Joshua Knapp, who works at California Baptist University and started a doctoral program there, Christian Psychotherapy in Context. That's not in any way to say that there are, as I already said, there is a lot of other work that's gone on over the last 50 years by Christians developing Christian techniques. I'm only saying a formal model, a model being, you know, a set of vocabulary, conceptual techniques and clinical practices that are relatively coherent. And that, you know, we're in that sense, the Christian community is kind of in its infancy in terms of developing distinctly Christian models. I mean, how many secular models are there out there? You know, people, you know, throw around different numbers. You know, some have said 200, you know, maybe have been developed over the last 100 years. I see no reason there couldn't be 200 Christian models, you know, but they're based in a different worldview. And yet they're going to be similar. There's going to be a lot of similarity between them. It's going to, you know, there's the same kinds of mental and emotional and relational processes that all human beings have, but there's going to be a different language system to some degree, but there's also going to be overlapping vocabulary. Because so much good work has been done within the secular space. So this is a little provocative, maybe, But gee, it's the world within which I live. And so I'm not going through a model, but this is some of the raw material of a model that I've been working on for a while, but it's not been formalized yet. It's not been written up in a book. The work that I've done in the past was, I would say, preparatory to model development. But I consider a model to be a pretty important kind of construction, and I haven't gotten there yet. And I might not get there before I'm done on Earth. But these are some raw materials, I would say, that are similar to other Christians in the field who have used some raw materials to develop some good techniques, good thinking about how to think about Christian therapy without it being so well developed that it deserves the term model. Okay, so for example, I just taught a class. I was talking about it yesterday on theories of counseling, and I use a textbook by Jones and Buttman called Modern Psychotherapies, and we look at seven different chapters and probably about 15 models in modern psychotherapy, which is created within a secular space. And what makes that book so amazing is they do an incredible job of analyzing these secular models from a Christian worldview standpoint. And it's like the best of its kind. And that I see that as preparatory to the eventual development of Christian, distinctly Christian models. In fact, they even bring that out in the last chapter. That's their focus. And I'm trying to remember, David, were you an author in that book? I didn't put that together because, but the chapter on family therapy is like extraordinary. And David and a colleague wrote that chapter. And it's just like, it's exemplary work of Christians doing the best they can to recognize the good that has been done in this sphere and taking it captive to Christ. So the way I'm casting it now, today, is, there's 1,000 ways to put it, but I'm talking about using our imagination, what would therapy look like within the new creation? Christian counselors, Christian clients. We're living in the new creation and as Christians. What does therapy look like in that space? And so here, what I'm wanting to emphasize is, the resources that we have, that we have a remarkable set of intellectual and practical resources that could enable the Christian community to develop distinctly models of Christian therapy. Today, however, the Christian community mostly looks to secular psychotherapy to get its resources. And that's because they've done so much incredible work over the last 100 years. Christian therapists, therefore, also need to develop their own therapy vocabulary, theory, and strategies. Part of this massive task requires retrieving the therapy-relevant resources from our own soul care traditions, both, Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and Protestant. And so let's try to do a little of that today. So I'm going to kind of talk a little bit about salvation. Often these two words, psychotherapy and salvation, are in different contexts. We hear about psychotherapy in an educational context in our day. We might hear about salvation at church, probably, but we don't often think of them as in one context. And I'm wanting to suggest that in a Christian space, these words actually belong together. In Christianity, they're actually closely related. Christian salvation consists in part of God's rescue from the harmful psycho-spiritual effects of one's own sin, one's suffering in this fallen world, and the biopsychosocial damage that we've experienced growing up in a fallen world and being mistreated or neglected as we develop. And so we human beings need to be rescued from these things. And salvation is the historically the Christian word for that rescue. Christian psychotherapy consists in part of human participation in that salvation. Most often in a trusted therapy relationship. So therapy within the new creation, within salvation, is going to be two Christians working together to promote healing from sin, suffering, and damage that we experience in this life. How might Christian psychotherapy utilize Christian salvation? Well, I'm going to use one of the metaphors for salvation today and just think about that. Jesus, and that's Lazarus down below. So, Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead. And, I think historically Christians have interpreted that story, that miracle of Jesus's, as also having metaphorical implications for our lives, because we're all being raised from the dead in the new creation, into the new creation. When Christ was raised from the dead, he became what Paul calls the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, because he initiated, he brought in the new creation. It was a new era in human history. But now he's calling the rest of us into that new creation, to realize that new creation in our daily lives, just as he did Lazarus. So we are in the new creation because of our union with Christ, our union with his resurrection. We have been raised from the dead. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God joined us to all that Christ did in his death and resurrection. And in some mysterious sense, all of us have been raised from the dead. We're alive now. We have eternal life, we're said. And the question for us to think through is, what are the therapy implications for that? And what might therapy look like if we were to work with these new creation resources? If anyone is in Christ, new creation, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So, and another phrase, these are all verses actually. If we've been united with Christ in a death like his, we should be united with him in a resurrection like his. And God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. So these are just some teachings, sort of cryptic and not very well elaborated, and certainly not within a therapy context. I think that's required for us to think through. What does that look like? According to Christianity, adults commonly have, according to a Christian worldview, I should say, adults commonly have internal conflict in which they experience, some of us more than others, dissociated parts of themselves, parts of them that developed in different relational contexts growing up based on the relational, emotional environment that we grew up in, that caused these parts to be semi-autonomous, and most adults are not even aware that they have these different quasi-autonomous parts. And a less dramatic way of describing that is to speak of unresolved negative emotion schemes. So growing up in a fallen world means that our negative emotions will be activated. And the more fallenness we're exposed to down here in this world, the more our negative emotions will be activated. Anger in response to injustice and mistreatment. Sadness in response to loss. Either the loss of something that we experienced previously or growing up without something we were made for. That also produces sadness over time. Shame, the sense that there's something wrong with me. And that can be exacerbated if our parents chronically refer to us as something deficient in us. Guilt, the feeling that we've done something wrong. and then anxiety, a sense of uncertainty related to possible harm, and fear being the concern of harm, impending harm. So these are negative emotions, quite a rich set there, each of them meaningful, each of them responsive to what it's like to grow up in a fallen world. And if we're exposed to fallenness chronically over time, those negative emotion schemes are going to become fairly well elaborated to the point where in adulthood they may come to dominate our consciousness. So people who are diagnosed with chronic depression, major depression, simply it's evidence of the fact that they grew up with so much loss over the course of their lives that their system is overwhelmed with sadness. And So this is a result then of growing up with trauma due to chronic negative emotion activation. This is just my little summary, a Christian articulation of psychopathology. The term that I'm using these days is cardative therapy. It's a little bit of a contrast with cognitive therapy. I'm not against cognitive therapy, of course. All Christian therapy, I think, entails some cognitive therapy, but it's just to emphasize the role of the heart in the therapy process. There are a number of secular models that work with the heart. In one sense, I think all models have to work with the heart to some degree to promote a depth healing, what we call depth psychology. Psychodynamic models, emotion-focused models, and really all relational models are to some extent heart models, working with the heart. But in Christianity, the heart is really central. It's really central teachings of Jesus. And I read an Old Testament theology book that made the claim that heart is the most important psychological term in the Old Testament. And I would say in the New Testament too. Heart. It's interesting. I've been doing some work on hearts. I'm doing some research on the heart as a psychological construct, in part informed by this. And this is a place where I think Christianity has a contribution to make to contemporary psychology, because the concept of heart doesn't make sense within secular psychology. The mind is okay. Cognition, of course, is highly regarded, but it doesn't make the same kind of sense in at least modern psychology to focus on the heart as a construct in the way that I think it does in a Christian framework. At any rate, that's the term I'm giving for this model in development. Cardative therapy seeks to promote internal experiential healing in Christ, by which the new creation is being realized in a Christian's brain soul. I like to call it, it's kind of clumsy phrase, but a brain soul, because the brain and the soul are so intimately interwoven that we can't tell, where one begins and the other ends. I think that the term faith is actually a therapy term. I think, at least within this kind of a context, that when we speak about the Christian faith, we're not just talking about believing a bunch of propositions, that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead. Those are true, and those are great propositions. That's a part of it. But I'm using faith in a more radical sense, in a sense of it's the atmosphere we breathe. It's the way we live. It's a way of life, faith, in that way. And there's some other really nice terms that some folks have used that I think have therapy implications. So a great Catholic theologian named Hans Urs von Balthasar uses this term active receptivity. I think that's a wonderful way of thinking about the Christian faith, of opening up actively to the resources and presence of God in my life more and more. See, growing up in a fallen world means that we grew up without God, in a way. when we experienced mistreatment, abuse, there's a sense in which, even though we believe that God is everywhere present, that in terms of our capacity to perceive Him, He wasn't there. On the contrary, we were alone and we were being wrongly treated. And so active receptivity is opening up to now, as an adult in therapy, opening up to a renewal and a new way of organizing my neural networks and bringing new resources into my brain soul in light of what has happened in Christ and in me. Kierkegaard has this wonderful term, inward deepening. He says Christianity is a process of inward deepening. That, you know, when I say that, I've said it so much for so many years now, that just saying it makes me get a little bit at ease. Inward deepening, that's good news to me. It means the Lord is walking with me into my soul and bringing healing, the same kind of healing He did with Lazarus. You know, come forth. He's doing that in my soul, and I want to learn how to do that more so that He guides me. He's my shepherd, guiding me inside my brain soul and bringing things to life that were formerly dead and alone and alienated and just angry or anxious or sad, you know. But He transforms them into the new creation. And by the way, I don't think I'm going to say this before, but we've talked about this already. That doesn't mean that everything is going to be smiley face, right? The new creation isn't just happiness and flowers and rainbows. The transformation of fallenness is hard and it's painful and it's sad and there's going to be lingering effects of that our whole lives down here. It's only in heaven we're told that He will wipe away all of our tears. In the meantime, there'll still be tears, but there's at least a hope of some degree of transformation in this life as we walk with Him into our souls. Another wonderful way of putting it that I've encountered in the writings of an Eastern Orthodox deacon, whose name I'm blanking on right now, but he introduced me to this, but this is apparently a common phrase in Eastern Orthodoxy, the need to take the mind, the Christian mind, into our hearts. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. I think that's a good way of thinking about Christian therapy. Unfortunately, in evangelicalism, at least in America, a lot of evangelicalism got stuck in the head. It's like we know a lot of Bible facts and stuff, and that's where it stays, and so we don't know how to bring it down here. In fact, for much of my adult life, I heard people discourage Christians from meditating and taking stuff experientially into our hearts. It's a tragedy of the modern era. But fortunately, I think the Christian community is getting over that in a lot of places. And spiritual formation movement, the spiritual formation movement has been a very important part of that in evangelicalism. What makes this therapy rather than just personal devotions? Well, it's both, I think. But what makes this therapy is it's done within the context of a trusting relationship with a Christian therapist. I can't do this by myself. I can do some of it by myself, but I can't do a lot of it without the help of somebody walking with me and sort of with their face and their optimism and their love, encouraging me, really? I can do this? I can go further here? I can talk about this painful event in my life that I've never told anybody about? So I need the help of another, a brother, a sister, to help me do this kind of work, and that's why it's therapy. I would argue that we can't do in-depth Christian therapy with a new believer, somebody who knows nothing about the Christian faith, that it requires catechesis, is the old term. We call it discipleship around ALF, don't we? A lot of talks about discipleship. The need to have a basic understanding of God and the blessings of salvation. And I might even think that before a person can benefit from Christian therapy, it would be helpful for them to get discipled, because you just need some of these basic understandings to guide the process. And I don't have the time as a in doing therapy. I might call what I do pastoral therapy. I'm not licensed. I want to be clear about that. But you know, we go some pretty deep places. And but I don't have the time and the work that I do week in, week out to do discipleship. It takes time. There's homework and reading and understanding the Bible and teaching to some degree. And there's a lot of other things that we do in a more of a therapy context. So, but I kind of hold that out there, that catechesis or discipleship is a sort of a prelude to good Christian therapy. But then secondly, and this is widely acknowledged in Christian counseling, it involves experiencing the therapist as an image of God, an incarnation, as we say, small I, that mediates the counselee's belovedness. This is part of being in the new creation, as we're all beloved, holy and beloved, Colossians 3. But it's one thing to know that, to read that, to hear that, but if my heart is saying, no, you're not, because of my experience of fallenness, there's nothing in all of the world comparable to experiencing the love of God through a concrete image that is speaking to me as if I'm beloved. You know what I mean, right? It's there's nothing like it. And as wonderful as Christian salvation is, we have to say, and I think with all due respect, Lord, I don't think I'm really complaining here, but I'm just acknowledging the truth. I can't see Jesus. I can read about him. I can imagine those, his presence in those stories, but I can see you. And so your face has a bigger impact on me than Jesus's face. Though I do imagine Jesus's face. I try, sometimes days are better than others. But so the counselor is a mediator of my belovedness in Christ. And also, this is so important, the absence of shame in the new creation. Shame has been banished. Christ took it away. He was the scapegoat. He took all our shame away. The Bible's pretty clear about that. And so in the new creation, there's no shame. Well, that's also challenging to believe apart from the experience of another. There's something about our face and embodiment that promotes shame when somebody frowns at us. Automatically, our brain reacts, oh, shame, and we shrink, we hide. Whereas when someone looks at us, we're talking about something really difficult and hard, and they don't look at us with shame, but they look at us with compassion. That melts something inside of us. And it activates parts of our brain that we need activated. And if we're just by ourselves and we're haunted by a history of shame, we can't activate that on our own, all things being equal. I'm not going to say there aren't exceptions to that rule, but that's the rule down here. I think it also involves, though, somehow us figuring out as a Christian community how to promote repeated experiences of Christ as the perfect therapist. Can I say that? In some circles, that would be kind of scandalous, he is a counselor, isn't he? I mean, Isaiah, I think 9 or 11 says, he's our counselor, but of course that meant something different back in the Old Testament times. But I want to claim that contemporary role as, that's exactly what Jesus intends to be for us. He enables us to modify unresolved negative emotion schemes, to bring together parts that were dissociated before that I couldn't face before. I couldn't bring them together. And so we can do things like guided imagery with Jesus, empty chair techniques with Jesus, two chair strategy with Jesus, having a conversation with a part. I'm not going to do that here today. I was thinking about it. I almost rewrote today's talk, but because I just had this idea last night. But I'm not going to do that today. And then also a focus on the indwelling spirit. I don't know if last time you thought about that God's living inside you. I mean, just to say that is just like so amazing, you know, but that's true. God lives inside us, and there's something extremely therapeutic and integrative. There's knowing that the Holy Spirit is already there and he's okay with me. I've already been cleansed of everything bad. And the Spirit of Christ is there. And I think God wants us to relish his presence inside of us. And I find that just talking about it right now helps, but especially when I'm alone by myself and I just open up, Lord, help me to know that and to feel that. It calms me down. I know it lowers my blood pressure, my anxiety level, sympathetic nervous system arousal goes down. Whew, thank you. Thank you. That's probably the most powerful gift we have as a believer, that God lives in us. And so these are just some examples of new creation therapy techniques, borrowing from Gestalt therapy. You know, there's a little irony there because Fritz Perls was not very religious, actually. And then I think also I want to spend some time doing training my counselees how to have a meaningful soul work time. You know, we might call it private time or devotions or whatever. Different Christian communities call it different things. But I like to call it soul work time because at least a part of it is where I take the well-being of my soul so seriously that every day I try and devote a half hour or more to caring for myself because Jesus loves me and wants me to care for myself, to promote the realization of the new creation inside me through things like meditation, Lectio Divina, and therapeutic prayer. So, this is just the last slide. All right, well, I think time's up, so thank you for all of that.